Before we start the message this morning, in fact, really the start of the message, I'd like to invite Stacy Peterson. And by the way, her name was spelled wrong. It's not P-E-T, it's P-E-D. And if you would come up, and Stacy has a gift to share with us that will help me in my message for you.
Good morning. Then God said, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever." God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day, and the smaller one to govern the night. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. I will say to the prisoners, "Come out in freedom," and to those in darkness, "Come into the light." Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in the city of David. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone." Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my light and my salvation." We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as noon. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filled. It was filling you with light. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. The Lord, the light of Israel, will be a fire. The Holy One will be a flame. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. He will devour the thorns and briars with fire, burning up the enemy in a single night. But those who die in the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise again. Those who sleep in the earth will rise up and sing for joy, for your life-giving light will fall like dew on your people in the place of the dead. The moon will be as bright as the sun, and the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days in one. So it will be when the Lord begins to heal his people and cure the wounds. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory.
Thanks, Stacy. So we're talking this morning about light and love, walking in light and love. One of the things I've shared with you many times over the years is that in God's grammar, indicative always precedes imperative. Indicative is a statement of something of fact, reality. Imperative is a command. This is what we're to do. There's imperative in the text this morning and last week. But if we're to understand that correctly, we also always need to keep in mind that indicative precedes the imperative. So I wrote down some of the things that Paul has been talking about in the first part of Ephesians that are part of that indicative. In Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ, we've been chosen. In Christ, we've been accepted. In Christ, we've been adopted into his family. In Christ, we've been redeemed. In Christ, we've been reconciled. In Christ, we've been forgiven. In Christ, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we've been raised with Christ. In Christ, with Christ, we are seated with him at the right hand of the Father. And Paul starts the text for this morning off with another indicative, and that is that we are God's beloved. Listen to God's word. Be imitators of God, therefore, beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. The word of the Lord. So last week I talked about goodness, and I mentioned that one of the really good people here is Jack Roberts. Jack, are you feeling comfortable right now? Because I'm going to make you feel comfortable, okay? So Jack felt a little uncomfortable by my singling him out, but I want you to single out some other people. Would you please tell me some other people in your life, especially people who are gathered here, that you look at them and they say, that's just a good person?
Dave Fish.
Dave Fish. Which one?
Take your pick.
Both of them. Okay.
Don
Josh O. What?
Dave Post.
Dave Post.
Bill Hale.
Bill Hale. Yes. Huh?
Steve Arndt.
Okay, families. Yeah, I guess that's okay. What?
Peggy
Scadabo. Wanda Lupier. Don and Judy Shive. Huh?
Allie Benson.
Colin Powell.
Nancy
Tybert. Amen. Danny and Stacy Cowell. Renee. Beautiful. And here's what's true about every single one of them, but it's also true about every single one of you. They and you are God's beloved. I want to read a section from a book by Henry Nouwen called Life of the Beloved. It's quite a long section, so you kind of have to pay attention for a while. I know that's an unusual experience in the midst of a sermon, but from the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with the call to become who we are. Becoming the beloved is the great spiritual journey we have to make. Augustine's words, "My soul is restless until it rests in you, O God," capture well this journey. I know that the fact that I am always searching for God, always struggling to discover the fullness of God, of love, always yearning for the complete truth, tells me that I have already been given a taste of God, of love, of truth. I can only look for something that I have, to some degree, already found. How can I search for beauty and truth unless that beauty and truth are already known to me in the depth of my heart? It seems that all of us human beings have deep inner memories of the paradise that has been lost. If it is true that we are not only the beloved, but also that we have to become the beloved, if it is true that we not only are children of God, but also have to become children of God, if it is true that we are not only brothers and sisters, but we also have to become brothers and sisters, if all that is true, how then can we get a grip on this process of becoming? The spiritual life is not simply a way of being, but also a way of becoming. What then is the nature of this becoming? Becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed in everything we think, say, or do. It entails a long and painful process of appropriation, or better, incarnation. As long as being the beloved is a little more than a beautiful thought or a lofty idea that hangs above my life to keep me from becoming depressed, nothing really changes. What is required is to become the beloved in the commonplaces of my daily existence, and bit by bit to close the gap that exists between what I know myself to be and the countless specific realities of everyday life. Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to me from above down into the ordinariness of what I am, in fact, thinking of, talking about, and doing from hour to hour. Henry now is talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about in this passage that I read. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, we need to live, or literally, he says, we need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We've been called into all these beautiful things that God has given to us, provided for us, the indicative of God's truth for us. We've been called into that. Now we need to live that out. We need to live into those things. We need to walk into that. And here in this passage, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he says, we need to walk or live in love as beloved children. In fact, he says we need to imitate God. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says we are to walk as children of the light. All of those passages of Scripture that Stacy read somehow are to be reflected in our lives. We are to walk into those things, that we become light. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says, we are to walk as wise people. We're going to talk about that next week. So let me come back to the issue of love. Paul says, we are to do what Jan talked about in the children's sermon. We are to imitate God. We're to imitate God by showing the same kind of large-hearted, gracious mercy, love, and forgiveness that he has shown to us. That's what we talked about last week. And we're to give that to one another. We are to live out in our own lives, in our own ways, in our own context, the same kind of self-sacrificial love. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, before we cleaned up our act, if we've ever cleaned up our act, Christ died for us. That's agape love. There are four, I shared with the man at the men's retreat, there are four different words for love in the Bible, in the Greek. One of them is eros love. Eros love is the word we get erotic from, but what it literally means is love of the lovely. It's really easy for me to love Nancy because she is lovely. She's lovely inside and out. So it's really easy for me to love her. The second kind of love is called storge love. Storge love is the love within families. And we have a love for each other in families. Okay, we have two brothers here. They're part of a family and they love each other. Don't you? Let me ask you this. Do you ever fight with each other?
No.
No. Yes. I raised four boys. I know what happens. But storge love is the kind of love that says, okay, I can fight with you and I can be angry with you and everything, but watch out for the person who attacks my brother because I'm going to take care of that person. That's storge love. Phileo love is friendship love. It's the love. Paul and I are friends, and I love Paul, and it's reciprocal, right, Paul?
Yes, it is.
So that's reciprocal love. I love him, he loves me, we're friends. We all have affinity for certain people in our lives. But the word that is most often used in the New Testament for love is agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that is unprovoked. I read a book recently which used that language. Unprovoked love. It's like the opposite of unprovoked aggression. I'm walking down the street and somebody comes out of the dark shadows and jumps on me. It was unprovoked. But love, the love of God, is unprovoked. In other words, you didn't do anything to get me to do that. I just love you, God says. That's the love that we're to walk into. Large-hearted, forgiveness, grace, mercy. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, 16, he says, imitate me. In Philippians 3, 17, he says, follow my example. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, he says, you ought to follow my example. And Philippians 4, 9, whatever you have learned or received from me, put into practice. So that ties in to what we talked about last week. If we want certain virtues built into our lives to become a certain kind of person, we need to decide what are those repeated practices that we are going to do that build certain skills into our lives, that become habits, that become instinctual, that become part and parcel of who we are, and we just do it without even having to think about it, so that we're like Jack Roberts. So that we're like all the different people that were mentioned here. And how do we do that? We do it through imitation. Primarily, it's imitation of God, but it's imitation of God as lived out in the lives of people. In the second century, Clement of Alexandria said, "The true Christian practices being God." Now, he didn't mean by that we become God, but he meant we were created in the image of God, so therefore we are to become like God, and so we practice that which God does. So he talked about imitating the love and forgiveness of God. He talked about imitating Christ's obedience to God. He talked about imitating Christ's self-sacrificial service for the sake of God and for the sake of other people. He said, imitate Christ's mercy and grace. In other words, he said, act in ways that bring God close to people so that, in order that, we can bring people close to God. I love that. Act in ways toward Mark so that I bring God close to Mark through my life. But that's not the end result. The total end result is so that Mark will be brought close to God, where transformation takes place. See, if I try to do this on my own, I'm not going to have it done. But if I walk into the indicative of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness, if I embrace that, if that becomes a part of who I am, if I understand my belovedness, that I am thoroughly loved from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet in all of my actions and words, that there is nothing that I can do that will make God love me more, there is nothing I can do that will make God love me less. It's a transforming truth. I've shared with you a couple times that over the last couple of years, I've had a couple of members of our congregation who meet with me on a regular basis to pray for me. And one of the things that they pray for is that I will know God's belovedness. That I am God's beloved. That God rejoices in me. I just want you to know, I noticed that nobody said Bill when we talked about good. I get that. I understand. It was implied, thank you.
There are a lot of good people.
I think we can count on this, that we are never more like God than we are when we are demonstrating God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We are never more like God than when we are demonstrating that in our lives. That when we are demonstrating His generosity. And it happens in a variety of ways. I want to read a story that I read to the men on the men's retreat that talks about this unprovoked love. In Brooklyn, New York, there's a school for children with learning disabilities called CHUSH. A few years ago, a father of one of the students, Shia, spoke at his fundraising dinner for the school. He began mildly enough, thinking this person and that person, and then he started everyone with an anguished question. Where is the perfection in my son, Shia? Everything in heaven is done in perfection. But my child can't understand things as other children do. Can't do the same things that other children do. Where's the perfection in that? And the guest sat silent. The man continued, I believe that when heaven brings a child like this into the world, the perfection it seeks is in the way that people react to this child. He then told a story. One day he and Shia were watching some boys play softball. Shia wanted to play, and the father went over and spoke with the pitcher of one of the teams. The boy was at first unsure, and then he shrugged and said, whatever. We're in the eighth inning and behind by 6 runs. We've got nothing to lose. Sure, he can play short center field, and we'll let him bat in the ninth. Shia was ecstatic. He shambled out to his position and stood there. But by the bottom of the ninth, his team had fallen behind by 2 points. And the bases were loaded. They needed a home run to make it work. Only Shia was in next to bat. The boys conferred, and to the father's amazement, they handed the bat to Shia. He stood over the base, clutching the bat askew too tight. The pitcher from the opposing team then did a remarkable thing. He took several steps closer and lobbed an easy ball right over the plate. And Shia swung wildly and missed wildly. One of his teammates came up and wrapped his arms around Shia from behind, and together they held the bat. The pitcher lobbed another easy ball, and Shia and his teammates bunted it. It rolled right to the pitcher, and all the players shouted for Shia to run to first. He shuffled along. The pitcher could have had an easy out, but he threw the ball wide and far to the left field. And Shia made first base. And then the players yelled for him to take second. And again, the catcher in left field threw the ball wide and far. And Shia made second. And on it went, the other players all making home plate. And Shia loped along. And everyone from both sides were screaming themselves hoarse for him to run all the way. He touched home plate, and the ball came singing in behind him. And the boys cheered madly. They mounted Shia on their shoulders and paraded him as a hero. That day, the father said, those 18 boys reached their level of heaven's perfection. This was an expression of unprovoked love. One of the things I talk with the men about is our culture, we like to lift up heroes. I saw a movie this last week that it was all about some heroes doing something. And I thought to myself, yeah, but that's not gospel. The gospel is not about heroes. The gospel is about saints. People who are set apart for God because of what God has done. In whom God has come to live. And we become his holy place. And we become the people who exhibit, demonstrate to the world unprovoked love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, care, goodness, and understanding. Walk in love as children of your Father. And then walk in light. Live as children of the light. The indicative. God has changed who we are. We were darkness, Paul says, and now we are light. He's also changed where we are. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and now we are in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, and the kingdom of the Father. So with that indicative, there is an imperative. In the midst of the darkness of this world, the darkness of our own lives, the darkness of our families, the darkness of all the stuff that happens, you and I are called to become what we are, light. To live as children of light. Light changes what we do and what we don't do. I mentioned last week a book, Renovation Heart of the Heart. I want to mention another one this morning. I was going to read it, but we're way out of time. It's called After You Believe by N.T. Wright. And it deals with the same topic, transformation, virtues, becoming who we are in Christ. The kingdom of darkness, Paul says, is characterized by these kinds of things. Runaway greed. Runaway sex. Runaway speech. Runaway idolatry. He says at the bottom of each one of those really is idolatry. Impurity. Impurity often gets connected with sexuality, but it's not about sexuality. Impurity is about mixing that which is pure with that which was adulterated. That which is pure is the worship of God, the Holy One. That which is adulterated is to mix something else in there. So we may mix sex in there. We may mix money in there. We may mix speech in there. And so speech here is not just coarse jesting. It's the kind of talking with each other that is slanderous, that exhibits bitterness, that exhibits a kind of rage and putting people down, not as a joke, but really meaning it. Cutting people out and saying, you don't count. You don't believe the right thing. You don't live the right way. You don't count. That's impurity. Paul says, in opposition to that, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Father, is characterized by self-sacrifice, by hard work, by generosity. Generosity of funds, generosity of time, generosity of spirit, and good works, and right relationships, kindness, forgiveness, and most of all, thanksgiving. If there's one discipline that every single one of us ought to get in the habit of doing, the repeated practice that will become a habit and become instinctual in us, is to live lives of thanksgiving. Instead of focusing on all the things that are wrong, begin to focus on God and His goodness. God is good all the time. Psalm 119:68 says, God is good and He does good. Do we believe that? If we do believe that, then there is something in the midst of any and every circumstance in which we can give thanks for. See, I don't think Steve Skiba needs to give thanks that he's got prostate cancer. I don't think he needs to do that. I do think Steve needs to find a way to say, God, what can I thank you for in the midst of this? And I know one thing right off the bat that he can thank God for, the person sitting on his left. What's the result? What's the result of living as children of the light? Paul says, then we shine like lights and everything is revealed, made manifest. That's what light does. It shines a light and it illuminates. I'm really glad that the time has changed, because I hate getting up when it's dark, because things like this happen. I have two pairs of shoes, one brown and one black, that are exactly the same except for the color. And literally a few weeks ago, I came to church on Sunday morning and I had one brown shoe and one black shoe on. Now, if the light had been on, I would have seen that, right? Or maybe had a chance. So we're called to be light. And when we're called to be light, it does something to the darkness. See, we don't need to go to the darkness and say, bad darkness, stop doing that. All we need to do is be light. That's all we need to do, is be light. If this room was completely dark, and I said, bad darkness, be gone, nothing would happen. Absolutely nothing. However, if I lit a match and came up here and lit this candle, eventually that would begin to illuminate this room. Just this one candle. The match would go out, by the way, when it reached my fingers, right? But then if I take that candle and we light that candle and that candle and that candle, or on Christmas Eve when everybody has a candle and all of the candles are lit, the whole room is filled with light. And I don't need to say to the darkness, bad darkness, because everything is illuminated. Part of the problem with our Christianity is we like matches and we disdain candles. We like something that starts with a flash. And it's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't last. So we come back here on Sunday mornings, or we go someplace else on a regular basis, and we have the match. But God wants to light the candle in our lives so that we live as children of the light, that we become light, that we become what we are in Christ, that we live out the imperative that is already true. We are children of light and we are children of love. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider the truth of your life shared with us through your Son, we pray that not only would a match be lit in our lives, but that the candle would be lit. And then we would gather together with all the other candles that are here. And we would take that light into the world. We'd take that light into the darkness of our own lives. We'd take that light into the darkness of our families. We would take that light into the darkness of our neighborhood, of our jobs. And we would not worry about making the darkness be something other than what it is. All we have to do is become more like you. Living sacrificial love, shining, illuminating light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.